Our scripture text this morning is taken from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, and we'll be focusing on chapter 5, the first 11 verses, first 10 verses of chapter 5. Before I read this text, I want you to know that I have chosen this text this morning because this text for me serves an anchor as I sit with folks who are walking along a path, many of whom would not want to be on that path. I invite you to hear a word from God this morning. Paul says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guarantee what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." And here's the verse that I invite you to hear. "For we live by faith, not by sight." In my reading this past week, I was reminded of the fact that the historical context of the writing that Paul is writing back to the church at Corinth intrigued me. Because the relationship with Paul and the Corinthian church had deteriorated during the period after Paul wrote the first letter. Paul had learned that his opponents in Corinth were bitterly attacking his message, his authority as an apostle, his speech and his style, and interestingly enough, even his character. You'll see there in chapter 2, verse 4, that Paul says, "For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." So it's interesting to me to be reminded today that the relationship between Paul and the church had its challenges. Now that might be surprising to some of you. Did you hear in verse 4, Paul says, "We groan and are burdened"? As a pastoral counselor, seldom does a person come into my office and say, "Things are great and wonderful, God is good." They come in and they're down on their luck. They're on a path that they would never choose. And they're asking the question, "What now? Who am I? What's ahead?" So Paul is writing back to the church at Corinth, and he is reminded to the people of faith there that we walk and live by faith, not by sight. Now, whenever I preach about once a year, so if I can't preach one time a year, that's pretty bad, you know? I have about a year to prepare for next year's sermon. But whenever I do preach, I always find it interesting to read the different translations of the text to see how the different translators take the original language, and it was intriguing to me. The New Century Version translates this verse that we're focusing on this morning as, "We live by what we believe, not by what we can see." We live by what we believe, and so the question for our church today is, what do you believe? And as we focus on discipleship, what is we as a people of faith going to do as we think about being a student of God? What do you believe? J.B. Phillips translates this text as, "For we live by trusting without seeing Him." Trusting Him without seeing Him. We live and walk by faith. The Amplified went on to say that we respect each person's relationship to God and divine things and trust it with holy fervor. So each person's relationship to God is how the Amplified Version translated that. I don't know if you're familiar with liminal space or not, but I find it to be very interesting. Liminal space is a threshold. So if you come from an architectural interior design background, it's a space that is between the past or the other part of the building and moving into the new space, liminal space. So it's called a threshold. From a faith development standpoint, we could say that each developmental life cycle of the family is a liminal space. As you think about the past and growing and nurturing and moving toward the future, it can be physical, like a doorway or entryway or narthex. It can be emotional, like death or divorce or other tragedy of life, liminal space. Or it can be metaphorical, like the transition to a new job or a new location. Richard Rohr made an interesting comment about liminal space. He said, "Liminal space is where all transformation takes place. If we learn to wait and let it form us." So when folks come into my office and I ask them, "Well, what are you learning about grief? What are you learning about God? Where is God for you in this process?" So when I think about living by faith, not by sight, I think at the top of the list, we have to acknowledge that we have to surrender ourselves, surrender our control, and if we are followers of Christ, we know that Jesus' example is when He prayed, "Father, not my will, but Your will be done." It also includes vulnerability. When we acknowledge that we don't have all the answers, and that we are not always right. When I claim to be right, that always makes you to be wrong. So how do we as a community of faith who are called for the mission of building up the body of Christ, how are we to serve side by side for that mission is part of our challenge. It also means that we move into the unknown. And we move into a space and a place that we would never want to go. Isn't it interesting to you of the human arrogance? The human arrogance that we have is that we can know and can control. In my work with grief and loss, I've really been helped a lot by Pauline Boss. Pauline Boss has done some research and written several books on what she calls ambiguous loss. Ambiguous loss, as she understands it, is unresolved grief. It's grief that does not get resolved. And I find that to be really interesting and helpful for me as I think about the life of faith and I think about even our congregation. It's interesting also that the word ambiguous comes from the Latin, which means to wander. And I've so appreciated Dr. Deloach's focus on the wandering journey of faith. I understand that. I think our congregation understands that. Well, not only Pauline Boss has been helpful for me, but also another person by the name of John Claypool has helped me tremendously. I only met him one time while I was in college, and he was a pastor in Fort Worth, and I got to meet him while I was interviewing different seminaries, and I was there in Fort Worth and attended the church where he was a pastor. He wrote a little book that you might be familiar with. It's called Tracts of a Fellow Struggler. It's probably his best-known book. It's the book that John Claypool wrote. It's actually four sermons that John Claypool wrote after the tragic death of his daughter, Laura Lou. Can you imagine? So four sermons that Dr. Claypool wrote, he entitled Tracts of a Fellow Struggler. But in another book that he wrote entitled The Hopeful Heart, he talks about the ways that God works in our lives. And as I sit with folks and hear their story, sometimes their laments, sometimes their joys, but oftentimes their laments, I find this paradigm to be very helpful for me in addition to how I think about walking by faith and not by sight. Claypool says there are three ways there, among many, that God works in our lives. Sometimes there's a miracle. We have many examples of Jesus creating miracles that are out of the normal, out of the understandable. A miracle happens. The blind can see, the lame can walk, etc. The second way that God works in our lives is through collaboration. It's maybe through the emergency room doctor or the oncologist or the reproductive endocrinologist that God collaborates and creates a miracle. Magic happens. Things happen. But here's what's so helpful for me. There are times in life where God does not create a miracle, even though we pray for a miracle. He does not collaborate, even though he could collaborate. But yet he gives us the endurance to continue to live our lives by faith. So as I listen, I'm grounded by that reminder that yes, this is a path that you would never choose. Yes, I know that you have prayed for a miracle, and a miracle, for whatever reason, did not happen. But this is your path. The question is, what can you learn, and can you lean into it, and can you learn from it and be a different person because of it? Did you catch the text that David read earlier from the book of Job? It's not by accident that we chose that text. Did you catch the mystery of God that Job is talking about in chapter 11? Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their message is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. So I close our thoughts today with a reminder. Reminder of what you probably already know. Paul talked about moaning and groaning and being burdened. As people of faith, we do moan and groan. We do lament. We do cry out to God. And as people of faith, we keep walking. And then we keep walking. And then we keep walking. Dear friends, we live and walk by faith, not by sight. Will you join me as we pray together? Our Father, we thank you this morning for the reminder of the mystery of who you are. We need you, O God. Help us to surrender, to better understand who you are and what it is that you're doing in our lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.